But we want to step back today into the series on signs of life. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 5. If you don't, the scripture passages will be on this. The trouble with this passage is I had a problem with it. There's a lot more in there than we can handle in a half hour. So we could either go 3 hours or we could shut it down. So I'm going to try to go the 35-minute bracket, okay? And some of you who don't know me, when I ask the question, I don't ask rhetorical questions, which means what? There you got it. You got it good. Have any of you ever really been going through a life feeling like you're just, I'm here to live. It's just one day at a time. I got to keep doing and doing and doing without any real possibility of life feeling like it's worth it. Have you ever had that place where you're tired, you're hopeless, and you're saying, wow, is this all life is? It's pretty easy to be in those places. And the thing is, what does it happen when we come to a place where there's no hope, where there's despair, where we're just ready to go? What we're going to see today as we deal with this passage is we're going to see how Jesus deals with a person like that, who felt like that plus more, which you will help me unpack when we get to it. So let's turn to John 5, and let's start working our way through this passage. In John 5, starting with verse 1, and I'm just going to read sections, and we want to look first at the place and the people. This is the third sign that John uses to try to verify and show who Jesus is, and that's what we want to unpack today. In verse 1, starting with verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And they may have been parallel, too. You don't know how they're laying out there. Because you have to realize how big the place was. You know how big our parking lot is out here? This is about the size of that area, which would have been filled with invalids. So you're seeing a lot of people, right? When you stop and think about that. But anyhow, as we look, we see, we don't know where this fits in really, because all it says, and after this, there was a feast. So we're not sure where this happens in Jesus' ministry, probably closer to the middle of his ministry. The place he's at, remember last week, he was out, now he's back into Jerusalem. He's at the sheep gate. Sheep gate, what would you think that's for? Well, that's where they brought the sheep in, probably, for sacrifices to be used in the temple. Also, there's question whether they used part of these pools to wash the sheep, too. We don't know that. But what has happened here is we know that around the pool of Bethesda, the another term for that would be the house of mercy or grace, that it had five roofs. And happened there was the invalids all gathered there because of the pool at Bethesda. There was a superstition or some teaching or some idea that if the water was stirred and if you were the first one in it, you'd be healed. So the people who were blind, lame, and paralyzed, they would all gather there. They would stay there waiting for the water to be stirred so that they could be the first one in. A little bit of superstition, right? A little bit of, where are we going to have the healing water? So what we do is we see this whole multitude of people are there and people who were invalids to the society. You know another term for invalid? Invalid. As this, the gentleman we're going to look at today, we're going to realize that that's the way he felt. But we also realize the Jews didn't go through here. One of the main reasons the Jews would not be walking through this area is because they were afraid of becoming unclean. And if they become unclean, then they couldn't worship the temple. So they were letting this whole mass of people, like I said, about the size of our parking lot out here, people, they're just
They're there. They're there.
And Jesus didn't go through the other gate. Here's one to ponder. We're not going to have time to deal with it today, but why did Jesus come through the sheep gate? Why does Jesus go in among this group? And what should that teach us? Secondly, though, but Jesus came here. Jesus is going through. Now let's look at the man himself. Let's look at the invalid. John 5:5. One man was there who had been there as an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going there, another steps down before me." Here's your question. How would you describe this gentleman? How would you describe him? What do we know from just these verses about him? Oh, 38 years an invalid, he could easily be 50, maybe lived longer than anybody else. He was here to die, unless he got in the pool. What else? Frustrated. Pretty easy. Someone else always beats me in. What else? Alone. There's no one to help me. What else? Pardon? Despairing, right? He wants to be healed. Can you imagine 38 years and I've waited every day and I've waited every day and I've waited every day? And it doesn't sound like too many people know who he is, right? He's alone. Anything else you see about him? Pardon? He may be paralyzed. That's what they, and that's a yes. I also noticed he probably had no hope. It was just the grind. Here's another question. What are his wrong beliefs from this passage? Pardon? He can't be healed, cannot be healed, okay? Good. What else? So he has believed in one way that can be healed. If not, it doesn't work. Take that one a little bit further. Do you see what he's looking for in healing? He's looking for the water, not for the real healer. Almost for a temporal healing. Do you see that? What else do you see about him? How he believed, what he believed. I have no one, so he feels that he has to do it. It's all on him. Okay, now this is when Jesus comes in, and Jesus walks in, and again, it's a multitude. It's a great crowd of invalids, and Jesus walks over and singles him out. First of all, we realize as we study on that he did not know who Jesus was. He had no idea who Jesus was. And Jesus comes up and singles him out and talks to him. Probably one of the first persons who've come to him in a long time and asked him a question. You see what Jesus did? Jesus started to validate him. Taking an invalid and he starts to validate him and gives him some reason. Now let's hear Jesus' words to him. Well, first Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed. And that really shows you a lot about him. He wants to be healed, but there's just no hope. And Jesus then, here's Jesus' words, John 5, starting at verse 8. And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, he took up his bed and he walked. Wow. I wonder what was going through his head. If he was paralyzed, all of a sudden, as he hears the word "get up," there's something he feels moving in his legs. What would that be like? Wouldn't that be something? Whoa. And Jesus says, "Get up, pick up your bed." A better term for that would be your mat, because probably what it was a little straw mat that he just laid on. It had cloth on either side, but it just straw, something he could roll up and carry. And then he told him what? Walk. And do you see the power of Jesus' words? Do you see any fanfare? No. I think probably Jesus just said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I'm thinking of God intervening, we think of a big thing, big fanfare. No, it wasn't that. The power of God's word doesn't have to be loud. It doesn't have to be fancy. It's just three simple little statements to a man who gets up and does what? Picks up his mat and walks for the first time in 38 years. Wow. And he wasn't even asking for Jesus to heal. Do you notice that? He doesn't make any inclination that Jesus healed. So he was healed. Jesus had healed him. Now, let's look at the response, because what we're going to see now in this passage is it kind of takes a little bit of a twist. But starting with verse 9, and at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. There's the first twist. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said that to you? Take up your bed and walk. And now the man had been healed, did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. You see the invalid's response? A lot of times, I don't know about you, but a lot of times they say, well, you got to have faith to be healed. Whose faith healed the man? Jesus. The only way he showed faith was being obedient to do what he was told. Is that right? And he just stepped up and he started walking. And his response was, he obeyed and he walked and he's physically healed, but he doesn't know who healed him. He doesn't know anything about Jesus. He just knew someone healed him. But at the same time, then we have the Jews. And they see this guy walking for the first time, carrying his mat into the temple area. Oh, wow, that's a bad news, isn't it? Why is it bad? What makes it bad that he's carrying his mat with him today? He's working on the Sabbath. And boy, they had some pretty clear rules about that. They had rules that you weren't allowed to carry your mat. You weren't allowed to carry your mat on the Sabbath. That's not in the scriptures. That's what they had interpreted and added to the scriptures. Now, but if the guy was in the mat, if someone else was carrying him in the mat on the Sabbath, that's all right. Little questionable, right? And we all say, those Jews, man, those Jews. And what we see is that his healing was no big deal to them. They just were concerned that he was carrying his mat. They had a cultural understanding of what he should be doing, and he wasn't doing that. And since he wasn't doing it, they couldn't see the healing at all. They could only see what? The rules that were being broken. Question for you guys. And don't answer it right now. We'll get into it a little bit more. Are there any cultural religious things that you are grasping onto that keep you from hearing and seeing what God wants to do in your life? We'll dig into that a little deeper. But as we see, they were not concerned about the man. The Jews were just ticked. They were upset and were telling this man he was doing something wrong. So how does Jesus reveal himself? Let's look at the next section. John 5, 14 through 18. Afterwards, Jesus found him, the man, in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So, what do we see? We see Jesus revealing himself to two different groups again. The man who was healed, he's in the temple area someplace, and Jesus goes and finds him. Do you see the grace and the truth that Jesus used in talking to him? He went to the man. The grace is that Jesus even went to find him, because Jesus could have just walked away and left him there, right? But Jesus, no, went to him. And he said, "Here, sir, you're well. I made you well." That's grace. But then it's pretty strong. "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Now, I'm not going to speculate in that last part. If you guys want to do that, you can do that in your community groups, okay? What was the worst? I think what was sin? We don't know what that was, but whatever it was, we see Jesus showing grace by healing him, showing grace by going to see him, and then telling him the truth that he should stop sinning so that he won't anything worse happen. Here may be a hint on what the worst could be: eternal separation from his creator God forever. But again, we don't want to do much speculating. The man then went and did what? He goes and throws Jesus under the bus. Literally, doesn't he? You see that wonderful response? "Hey guys, it was Jesus. That's why I did what I'm doing wrong." And then because of that, Jesus takes his time to reveal himself to the Jews. And he says, "My Father," because they were angry at him, he says, "My Father is working to now. I am working." This is when the Jews became more angry, and then they wanted to kill him, because if you read the rest of John 5, and I'd encourage you to do that, in the rest of John 5, Jesus gives some of the clearest statements he gives in John about who he is, about his unity with the Father, how he does not do anything except what the Father tells him to do, how he is equal with God. And this is what the Jews took. They accepted that what Jesus was saying was, "I and the Father are one, we are equal, and I am doing my Father's work." And because of that, they wanted to kill him. So, what do we see about Jesus here? What do we learn about who Jesus is by this passage? I think if we look at this, we see several things. The first one is that Jesus has authority over sickness. But at the same time as Jesus has authority over sickness, Jesus is God and is doing the work of his Father. So we need to realize that Jesus has that authority. But how does that work in our life? Because if Jesus is God and Jesus has authority, which most of us believe, right? We believe it here. Do we believe it down here? I'm reading a book right now by Vanderstelt that says Gospel Fluency. And one thing he brings out, he says, oh yes, all of us who are followers of Christ believe in Jesus Christ. But he said, we still don't really believe, because there's a lot of areas where we go back to our false belief. We go back to our false truths and hang on to them instead of hanging on to Jesus. See, if Jesus is God and he has authority over all sickness, then Jesus is only limited by who he is as God, right? He can do anything he needs to do. The only thing that limits him is his character and who he is as God. What do you and I do to limit him, though? And see, this is what was happening with the Jews. Normal for us, like the Jews, we want Jesus to do what we want him to do, right? We want him to save us. We want him to heal us. We want him to do this. We want him to do that. We want him to do this. But we don't want him to do some of those things that, like what I'm working through right now, brokenness, so that I can serve him better and I can be a more useful vessel for him. But that's still God's word speaking to me, right? And God is all powerful and he wants to do that in our lives. So we need to realize that many times our belief systems and our cultural Christianity sets the limit. What are some of our belief systems that limit God from doing what he can wants to do in our lives? That's a question. Rhetorical now. Not rhetorical now. What are some of our belief systems that limit God from doing what he wants to do in our lives? Planning our future. And we have to be in control of that, right? What else? Pardon? Our culture's definition of success, so we buy into that. Say, good. We buy into that success. Good. I'll give you one. How many of you say, I can't do that when God asks you to do something? Is that a belief system? Yeah. What are some other ones? Ooh. Did you hear that? That somebody we're praying for or ministering to, God can never do that in their life. Wow. Have any of you thought God can't work through me? Well, let's put that the other way. Who hasn't thought God can't work through me? Let's be more realistic, because I find myself, even when God, I know I'm supposed to go do something God's called me to do, I start to question. And I don't expect God to work. Let's shift gears a minute. What are some of the cultural religious things, systems that keep us from, limit us from being all we could be in Christ? That's a little harder. Pardon? We're busy. We're busy about the work of the church. Whoa. Good one. A narrow view of the kingdom of God. Believing you have, oh wow. Believing you only have one spiritual gift. Focus on entertainment instead of on the things of God. Superficial relationships. How about the thing of Christianity is all about me being comfortable? Now, we would say, we don't believe that, but do we? See, this is one thing that Jesus dealt with the invalid, right? He had his bad ideas, but Jesus just intervened and took over, and when he spoke into his life, the guy stood up, picked up his mat, and walked. And so we need to realize, if Jesus is all authority, and he has authority over sickness, and he is God, then how do we let God be God? Let God be God. Not let God be God. The second sign that we're taught about Jesus here is that Jesus' word is powerful. It's the very word of God. And you and I, most of us here would say, oh, I believe that, I believe that. But do we really live by that? If God has spoken to you through Jesus' words, how are you letting it affect you? For example, forgive as I've forgiven you. So that means we're quick to forgive, right? Always, right? Yeah, I see that. Really? No, maybe not. But see, that's the word God's spoken into us. Jesus says, if you're tired and heavy laden, what? Come to me and rest. And put my yoke upon you. Jesus also teaches us through his word that we are the body of Christ, and that we need each other to build us up, so we have to be connected. Do we respond? And do we, when he says that, we say, okay, I'm at it. Do we believe the word of God? Jesus' word is powerful. It is the very word of God. How do we respond? And then the last thing that I see here that Jesus wants us to learn through this is that Jesus' word is powerful. It's the very word of God. I'm one ahead of you. I'm sorry I said last and it wasn't there. Jesus' word is powerful. No, I got that. And the other one is Jesus' work is done to reveal who he is. Jesus' work is done to reveal who he is. Did you notice the man he healed? It wasn't about the man he healed. Do you notice that? He healed him why? He healed him when? On the Sabbath, so that it would take it to the next place, so that Jesus could reveal himself not only to the man he healed, but he could to the Jews. Jesus wanted to let everyone know who he really was. And he wanted to make it clear. And we need to realize that Jesus' healing power, Jesus' power, Jesus' work in us is not about us. It's about us being vessels so he can be used and glorified. I'm not sure I like that. I'm being honest. My brother is a lay pastor, and he says, Dan, he says, how do you handle when people come and tell you did a good job preaching? And I says, well, you got to turn it over to God. And Jim says, well, I like that as long as it rubs by real close. And I really get to feel it. But isn't that so true? Isn't the things of life that we have trouble with, that Jesus, God heals us, we start to think it's about me, and it's not. It's so that who? Jesus can be revealed. It's about showing the world Jesus. The healing here was so that really God wanted to minister to this gentleman, but more than that, he wanted to get to the Jews and say, guys, let me tell you who I am. Come and see who I am. I am the Son of God. I am God. I want you to see that. And as I see this passage all of a sudden, then everything I'm doing should be to do what? Reveal who Jesus is. And that's not always easy, because in my life, there's a lot of times where I get moose in the way, because it becomes about me. I get too full of myself. I get to the place where I'm trying to say, well, guys, can't you see what I'm doing? And God's saying, Dan, I want you to be really resting in me, so it's not about you. And that you realize that you're valuable in me. I love you as you are. And you are my child. You are my son. I'm well pleased with you because you want to follow me. But you're my son that I'm using to help people see Jesus. Or you're my daughter to some of you ladies. To you ladies, you're my daughter who I love so that people can do what? See Jesus. So how do we put this all together? How do we live this out? Here's some thoughts to ponder. We're here today, and I'm sure there's probably some who have never come to the place where they could say, I really know Jesus. I know about Jesus. But the first thing is, Jesus has revealed himself. Do you know him? Do you know him personally? Do you know him in a way where you can talk to him and talk to God as your father, and you have that relationship? Do you understand that all of us have sinned? All of us have gone our separate way from God, and we need to realize that God has through Jesus Christ, has paid the way because of the work of Jesus Christ, that we can come back to God through Christ, that we're fully forgiven, we're fully made whole in him, we're his child. And he loves us dearly. And I'll tell you what, you can't earn any more of it. You can't work to make him love you anymore. It's by faith we do what? Accept it. That's the gift that he's given to us. And you say, but Dan, I don't have enough faith to believe. Well, just take him at his word and start obeying. I think this is what this man showed us. His faith was what? Just by taking God at his word and obey. Wow. Pretty simple definition of faith, right? But I think it might be true, as we saw today. Second thing we need to ponder. Have you responded in obedience to all the truth that Jesus has spoken so that you can be whole in him? Have you, words that God has spoken to you through the word, have you responded to them? What are you saying? What are you struggling with? I realize as I've grown older, hey, guys and gals, I don't have it down yet. If you don't believe me, ask my sweetheart. She'll tell me, or my grandkids, or anybody that's around me. They know I still have feet of clay. I still sin. But one thing I've learned is that I sin now. I come quicker to the gospel. I come quicker back to the cross and ask for forgiveness, and he forgives me, right? And I can move on. But I'm also learning, if God tells me something, when should I be doing it? Now. And not fighting it. What did the invalid do? He was told to do it. He got up and he walked. Let's get pretty personal, okay? Is there an area in your life where Jesus has talked to you about lordship? Something that you're holding back on that he wants to have control of? And you're saying, but. I'll tell you what. We want to have abundant life. We want to have everything God wants for us. But the buts are going to keep us because we are not responding in faith. We are not walking in peace. Maybe God, maybe you have a friend or somebody who's definitely clearly hurt you. And if someone would mention that person's name today, you'd feel it right here, right? But Jesus has already said, forgive as I have forgiven you. Whoa. See, Christ has given you his word so that you can obediently step out in it. And we can go on in different areas. Are there areas like that in your life? You know that between you and the Father. And the Holy Spirit will make it very clear to you. The third thought to ponder, what belief or religious practice limits our submission to God as our to Jesus as our God? What beliefs or religious practice limits our submission to Jesus as our God? I'm not good enough. I can't do that. We touched on them earlier. But I'd ask you to think about that and pray about that. Because what is happening here is, if I understand John 10:10, Jesus said, I come that you might have life and what? Have it more abundantly, or have it to the fullness. And our belief systems and our practices keep us from being able to have it to the fullness because we won't take Jesus at his word. And folks, if this is who Jesus is, if he has all authority, if he's God, then there's only one option we have if we're going to say we're followers. We need to be obediently submissive. I'd encourage you all, if you want to read a book, the Gospel Fluency book by Vanderstelt. It's a little book. I'm halfway through it. It's already rattling in my cage. He might as well rattle your cage too, because what he's talking about is how are we fluent in the scriptures, in the gospel, so that we can apply it to every area of our life. And he's also bringing out that the fact that we struggle in sharing Christ with other people is because we're not fluent in the gospel and we're not living it so that we can talk it. And I think he has something there. The last thought to ponder is something to remember. Jesus has given us life abundantly so that everything he does in and through us will reveal himself. It's back to that last statement we made. So that people see Jesus in our lives. Folks, we serve the only risen Savior, right? we serve the only God who came to seek and save the lost like us. We serve the only God who would go and do what Jesus did, go among those who weren't even looking for him. That guy was not looking for Jesus that day, was he? But Jesus went and found him. And you may be here today and say, but Dan, I have no hope. Dan, I don't have this. That's not the God we serve. The God we serve wants to reach into your life and give you fullness of life through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can have life, what? Abundantly. For what purpose? So that the world will see Jesus. Are we willing to get up, take our bed and walk? That's the call. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time we can share together. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for Lord Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that as we see in Philippians 2, that you didn't think equality with God was something to grasp. But you said, no, I'll take on the form of a human and become a servant of all. I'll identify with them. I'll be tempted in all areas as they were tempted. I'll live in holiness and take upon myself their sins so that they might be made whole in me. Father God, I pray that that would just so drive us, that your love would so compel us, that, Lord, we would come and say, Father, I give you my life. I commit myself to you more. I hear your voice speaking, Father, I want to be obedient. Help me where I'm not obedient. And, Lord, walk with me. I pray for each and every person here. That, Lord, we might be used more effectively day by day because, Jesus, you are God. We want you to be seen in all that we do. Lead us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name.